There are subjects that you can preach on that just because of the subject matter, you have people's undivided and riveted attention. One of those subjects we're going to talk about this morning. There are three questions of life that have permeated the mind of man since he came into existence. And the three questions we often refer to as questions of life. They have to do with three categories of our life. Number one, how did we get here? How did we arrive at this point? How did mankind get to be mankind? And then the second question is often asked is, what is his reason for being here? Why, if we came from God, and we did, and we were created in his image, and we were, Genesis 1:26, and if we are here by his design, then for what purpose did he place us here for? But the third question is one of the most perplexing of all. And it is one that you could go into any bookstore, Barnes & Noble, Marion Books over at the Green, and you go into the religious section, and you can find book after book after book about afterlife experience. No two books are alike. All of them are different. All of them reach different conclusions. And some of them are so-called authored by people who have come back from the other side. And so we must ask the question, what happens after death? Where are the dead? When a person dies and they leave this life, where is their existence then? What happens after death? Death is inevitable. All you have to do is open up your morning paper or your afternoon, where all of us know by experience and observation that death is part of life. And yet, we know about life. And we know that death is part of that equation. But what happens after death, that is not as clear. That is not as understanding in many people's mind. And so the only true answer that we can get comes from God's Word. But we must also remember this. God's not going to answer every question about this particular subject. But He is going to give us enough that we would get some understanding of what happens when we leave this life. And so there are many current theories that are around and about in our generation that have been around for centuries. One of those theories is purgatory. What is purgatory? Purgatory is an in-between place. It's a place that those who were not very good, but they were not very evil, and they were not very faithful in their keeping their religion by those who teach this particular doctrine, that they go to this in-between place. And while they're in this in-between place, through the prayers of the saints, and by a payment of money to men who are so-called priests, who can say a prayer for this departed soul at every Mass, then that soul can be taken out of purgatory and reach into the more heavenly realm called paradise. But the problem is, where is the scripture that teaches such a theory? There is no scripture that has been revealed by God that talks about any such of a place. The word purgatory is not even in any of the Bible. And that concept is taught nowhere in the Bible. So it is nothing more than a theory of men. But there's another popular theory. This was really evolutionized by a woman named Shirley MacLaine, who wrote a book called Out on a Limb. And it's about reincarnation. And reincarnation is that once you leave this life, you come back in another life. But you might come back as another person, Or you might come back as an animal. Or you might come back as an object. Or you might come back as another person to live another life. And so it's called reincarnation because you are reincarnated. But again, the Bible is absolutely silent about any sort of that type of a theory. Every man and woman is individual. They are unique in and of themselves. And each and every one of us have an inner spirit, and that inner spirit is unique to us. And that inner spirit belongs to no one except God and to us. And it's not going to be given to anyone else. We're going to see that in our lesson. And then there are those, even in the body of Christ, that believe when we leave this life that we become angels. That now we are an angel. And now we are what some refer to as a guardian angel. We are there in another form, and we are there to protect our loved ones. And we're there to offer assistance. And all angels are those who have already departed from life. But angels, yes, they are real. We can read about them in the Bible. But we don't read any such theory that when men die, they become angels. That, again, is a theory of men that has no scriptural confirmation. And then there are those, even in the body of Christ, who believe when you die that you're already in heaven. A few years ago, Pope John Paul passed away. And I remember watching the television, and I remember one of the commentators, I believe he was on Fox News, and he said this statement, "Isn't it ironic that all of his life, that he spent his time trying to convince people to go to heaven. And now that he has died, now his mother and the angels are opening the gate to allow him in." And he said it as if it was a fact, as if everybody should have understood that. But again, there is no evidence of that. The Bible makes this simple statement in Hebrews 9:27. "It's appointed unto man to die once, and after death cometh the judgment." And so there are two things about death. One, that we're going to leave life. Number two is that we're going to be judged. And so those are the two things that we know. The other part, that whether we're in heaven and hell, we'll let this lesson answer that. Are we already, are those who've departed, are they already in their eternal existence? Does the Bible teach that? Let's see what the Bible says. I believe we'll see that that is a theory and that it cannot be supported by Scripture. Now, the only God's Word can give the answer on this question. It can't come from any other source. It can only come from God's Word. We cannot know the answer to this by human reasoning beyond physical and natural realms. There is no way by our understanding that we're going to know the answer to this question. Human wisdom, human learning, and all the wisdom that man can muster cannot answer this question. It is a question that only the deity can give the true answer to. It cannot be known from human experience. Why? Because we've never been there. Not yet, anyway. Do you understand that there have been many people in your Bible who were raised from the dead? A widow's son by Elisha. There was a man that fell out of a third-story window raised by Paul. Lazarus was raised after being 4 days in the grave. In another occasion, there was Tabitha, Dorcas. There were many people that were raised and resurrected from the dead. But do you know that in all of Scripture, there is not one word from them what they experienced in death? If I was living at the time of Lazarus, I would have got him by himself and asked him, "What was it like? What did you experience for those 4 days? Where were you at?" But you know there is no conversation recorded in Scripture about that. The Bible is absolutely silent about what those people experienced. Why? That's a secret thing that belongs to God. He did not choose to reveal it Because this is an experience you're going to experience for yourself. No one else. This is a one-time experience for all of us. And we're going to experience for ourselves. And last, we must use God's Word to find the truth. Only in God's truth will we find a thus saith the Lord. And as I said a few moments ago, I cannot answer all of the questions because God did not answer them all. But He did give us a glimpse. I can give you a good outline. I can give you an answer to what happens after death, immediately. What happens after a person dies and leaves this life. But we must begin by understanding what man is. What is man made up of? Well, in Hebrews 2 verse 6, the Hebrew writer wrote, But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care of him? This is a quote from the Psalms. But what I want you to know, that God is mindful of man. And man is a composite being. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are two parts to him. In Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 7, the wise man Solomon wrote, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7. What I see in that verse is that there are two parts of man. There is an outer man. There is a fleshly man. And he is the outer man. But there is another part of man, and that is the spiritual side, the inner man. One is made from dust. The other came from God. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. In Genesis 2, verse number 7, in the beginning, and the Lord had formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. If you have the King James Version, it says man became a living soul. You see, we were taken from the dust of the ground, but in that table of flesh, there is housed an inner being, a spirit, the thing that makes us different from one another. Yes, we may look different physically. And you know, they say that there's someone that is your double somewhere in the world. But no one can duplicate your soul. That is something that is unique. That is who you are. That is the way you, your intelligence, your reason, your will, your purpose is that inner being. That's what makes you different. That's what makes me different. And that came from God. And that is, we are the only part of God's creation that have that quality. We're the only part of His creation that have an inner being, that have a spiritual existence that goes beyond death. We have that. God gave it to us when He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Daniel said it this way. We have flesh and spirit. In Daniel 7 and verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Notice, he says, I was grieved in my spirit that was in my body. Every one of us in this audience this morning have a fleshly body. That's what I see. That's what you see here. But there's also another part of you that I cannot see. And there's part of me that you cannot see, and that is the inner being. The spiritual being. The spirit that dwells within this tabernacle of flesh. That is what man is made up of. And now, since we know that man is two parts, and we know that we must die, then we must understand which part dies, or do both parts die? Which part of man dies? We need to understand that. So how do we do that? We've got to define death. What is death? What does death mean? If you look up the word death in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it means the same thing. It means a separation. Death is a separation. In James 2:26, For the body without the Spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. And so he uses a physical illustration that just like the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so one of the defining characteristics of death is the separation of body and spirit. Life is just the opposite of that. Life is the union of the body and spirit. There has been much debate in when a person dies. When does a person die? A person dies when the spirit leaves the body. Has nothing to do with the heartbeat. Has nothing to do with the brain being dead. It has to do when the spirit leaves the body. Death has occurred and it will not return. When death happens, there has been a separation. When you and I go to pay our respects to someone who has passed from this life, and we stand before a coffin, or we stand before a casket, and we look into that, what we see is the shell of what remains. What made that person who they were is no longer there. All that is left is the flesh, but what he was and what they were, that is no longer there. It has departed. And that's why funerals are not for the dead. Because they're not there. Funerals are for the living. The one that has the spirit still in their body. The spirit in that body is gone. The spirit that made that person unique, that is no longer there. That house has been vacated. And all you see is a shell. But really, that's all we knew, isn't it? Our relationship had to do with that shell. That's our visible recognition of the relationship we enjoy. And so, when the spirit leaves the body, death has occurred. What is the body's destination? That's easy. The body's destination is to return to the dust from which it was taken. In the very beginning of God's book, we are told this truth. In Genesis 3:19, after the fall of man, after the consequences were given to both man, woman, and the serpent, this statement is made in verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust thou shalt return. Our body is destined to the grave, and it will return to the dust. You can open any coffin. You can open any casket that has been in the grave for any length of time. And if it hasn't been there long enough, there may be bones there. But if it has been there long enough, there will not be bones there. There will be just dust. Because that is what man is created out of. And every one of us, that's where our body is headed. It is headed back to the form to which it was taken. And in time, and today, we have cremation that just makes the process quicker. No sin involved. It just makes the progress quicker. Your body goes to dust quicker. But what happens in cremation is what's going to happen after death. Eventually, your body is going to decompose, it's going to decay, and it's going back to its original state. That's true of everybody that's in the grave. Paul compared the fleshly body to a tent, a temporary dwelling place. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul would write, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Your house will be destroyed. Your tent will be destroyed. Someday, your tent is going to be folded up. Someday, your fleshly, temporary dwelling place is going to leave you. That is inevitable. That is going to happen. Now, what is the body's destination? look at it very simply. The body is only temporary. It will perish. It will decay. It will grow old. It is corruptible. You know what? Experience and observation teaches us this. Does anybody have to tell you your body's growing older? Nobody's got to tell you that. Just try to do what you used to do 20 years ago. You'll get a real clear answer that your body is growing older. Your body is going to decay. It is going to grow old and it is corruptible. That means that it will not stay in the state that it's now in. So then that begs the second question. In asking where are the dead, we must then ask, where is the spirit? If that's what happens to my physical body, what happens to my inner body? What happens to my spirit? If this part of me is going to decay, it's going to decompose, it's going back to the dust of the ground, and that's the way it's destined to do, what about my spirit? What happens to it when I die? Does it die with my body? And the answer to that is no. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 53 and 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now what is Paul talking about? In this context, he's talking about the resurrection. But what he's talking about, notice, the corruptible, what is the corruptible? That's this body. Must put on incorruption. This body of flesh is going to change into a body that won't die, won't decay, won't decompose. It will be incorruptible. It is not in that state yet, but it is going to be. And then it says the mortal, that means something that has an ending. Mortal, as you have a beginning and ending, must put on immortality. That's no ending. This body has an ending. But there is going to be another body that has no ending. And so when does that take place? When does corruptible put on incorruption? And when does mortal put on immortality? At the final resurrection. Now how did he illustrate this in 1 Corinthians? He illustrated it by a farming principle. Some of you have planted different seeds, whether it be fruits, vegetables, or even flowers or plants. What you plant is not what comes up, is it? When you plant seeds of corn and it grows on a stalk and you pull those ears back, they're not seeds, are they? They're kernels. They're in a different state than what you planted. But to give them life, what did you have to do? You had to bury them first. But when they were buried, they were dead. But when they came up, they were alive. You go into the grave dead, you come up alive. How? Your body has changed. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation 1. I remember this passage after I put this lesson together, and it illustrates my point better, but I'm sorry that I forgot after the fact. Turn to Revelation 1 and look at verse 18. Listen to what John says. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and to death. Now, who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. He was dead, yet he's alive forevermore. And he has keys. What do keys do? They unlock things. He has the keys to death, and to Hades. Now, what are those two places? I want you to notice that death and Hades are two different places. The spirit does not go to the grave. When you go to visit a grave, that person is not there. The body is there. The temporary dwelling place is there. But that person is not in the grave. That is not the destination of the spirit. That is the destination of the body. Alright, if the grave is in, the body is in the grave, where is the spirit? Well, it's not in purgatory. Because there's no biblical proof of that. And it's not directly in heaven or hell, because that contradicts plain Bible teaching. And so it must be somewhere else. Where is that somewhere else? Where is the spirit's destination? Where is it just floating around looking for a landing spot? No. No. God has prepared a place for the spirit. Where does the spirit go? Christ promised the penitent thief that today he would be with him in paradise. Christ said it would be today. He didn't say it'll be tomorrow. It'll be in some years. He said today. But I want you to notice something. Paradise is not heaven. Because he said you'll be with me today. Wherever he was going to be, he was going to be with Christ, and it was going to be that very day. But did Christ stay wherever he was headed? Did he stay there? No, he didn't stay there. Christ didn't stay there. The thief's still there. But Christ is not there. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Remember what Jesus said in John 20? He said in John 20, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." But to ascend, what must he have done? He had to come out of the grave, one, and number two, he had to come out of Hades. You see, that's why he has the keys to both. He has the keys to the grave because he came out of it, he overcome death. Do you know why he was physically resurrected? So he showed us the way to overcome physical death. But he also came out of the Hadean room where he was with the thief. He was with the thief in paradise, but he didn't stay there. He came out of there. He came out of Hades. And now he has the keys to show us how to come out of both. Out of the grave, out of Hades. Hades is the realm of the spirit. Once your spirit leaves your body, the spirit's destination is the Hadean realm. Christ said he was going to paradise. He did not go to the Father. He said he was going to the Father later in John 20. The Father is in heaven, is he not? The Father, the God's Father, God the Father is in heaven. He didn't go to the Father. He went to paradise. He was going to the Father after he ascended. Remember what Matthew 6 says in teaching his disciples how to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. He is in heaven. Therefore, heaven and paradise are not the same place. Remember in Paul's account that he was into the third heaven, and other translations say paradise? And people have made that mean that he was in heaven itself. The context doesn't bear it out. The context doesn't bear it out. Christ did not go to heaven when he died. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't go to heaven when we die either. And so the spirit destination is the same way where the Lord went. Where did the Lord go? He went to the Hadean realm. Two things to notice. The Lord's body would not see corruption. What does that mean? It would not decay. It would not decompose. It would not return back to dust. And his soul would not be left in Hades. That's his spirit. How do I know that? Psalm 16, a prophecy. Beginning in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Shiloh. That word Shiloh is the Hebrew word for Hades. You will not leave my soul in Shiloh, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. His soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his body decompose. It would overcome both. And you know something? So will you. So will you. You will overcome both too. Jesus prepared the way. He gave us the confidence. Now, where did He go? He went to Hades. That is a Greek word. That Greek word means the unseen realm. That means you can't see it with the naked eye. I can't go and see all the souls that are in the unseen realm. That's why it's called unseen. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whom we are all witnesses. And so, we again, when Jesus died, His soul went to paradise. When Jesus died, His soul went to Hades. Paradise is equal to Hades. Here's how it's described in other translations. It is a realm of disembodied souls awaiting final resurrection. What does it mean, disembodied? It means that it is not attached to a body. It is a spirit that does not have a housely tabernacle of flesh. It disembodies. It is separated. In the Hadean realm, the body and the spirit are separated. Therefore, it can be described as a place of disembodied spirits. Christ was not left there. He arose on the third day. Now, I want to be honest. Because we have some that see this differently. Here's how the argument is. When Jesus died on the cross, turn to Hebrews 9 for a moment. When I was putting this lesson together, I was reading about what one person said concerning the Hades. And here's what one person said. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 24. For Christ has entered to the holy place, made with hands, has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. And so in these passages, it says that Jesus ascended back to His Father, He offered the blood, and He accepted it as payment of sin. That was also prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, when Daniel says that one came to the Ancient of Days. But here's how the argument goes. Now we know, according to the Revelation letter, that in heaven there will be no sin. There will be nothing that can make sin. It is a place without sin. And so while, until the remedy of sin was paid, then those who died in Christ could not go into heaven because they had sin on their soul. So at the death of Christ on the cross, and then when He went into heaven and ascended, then He went into heaven, He offered the blood, it was accepted, and at that moment, all the disembodied spirits that died faithful in Christ were automatically took into heaven because now they have no sin. And now every soul that dies, because of the blood of Christ that dies faithful, they go to heaven because they have no sin. Now it all sounds good, but there's one little problem. What about judgment? Is God going to bring them back to judge them? John 5 says, all that are in the graves are going to hear His voice. And all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All means everybody. And so there's got to be a judgment. There has to be a judgment. You are not condemned until you are judged. You do not receive a reward until you have been acquitted. And that doesn't happen until you stand before the judge. So here's what we know. Jesus' body went to the grave. Jesus' spirit went to Hades. When you die, your body goes to the grave and your spirit goes to Hades. Does that mean all people that die, that they go to paradise? Oh, no. Oh, that'd be a good thought. But there's one problem. This passage denies that. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Now, you can debate all you want, whether it was a parable. I'm not going to get into that. Personally, I don't believe it was a parable. If you do, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But the facts are, it's still the truth. And the truth is that when these two men died, they did not open their eyes in the same place, did they? The rich man opened his eyes in torment. The beggar, Lazarus, raised his eyes in the bosom of Abraham. Two different places. Same realm, two different places. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means when you die, that there are two parts of the next realm. And the two parts of the next realm are the Hadean realm is called Tartarus, which is torment, and paradise, which is called comfort. And when you die, the verdict is in. When you close your eyes in death and you open them on the other side, you will know your eternal destiny. And you know why you'll know it? Because you're going to be in one place or another. You're either going to be in the place of paradise where the righteous go, or you're going to be in the wicked place where the Tartarus, where the rich man was. But between both, there's a great gulf. And that great gulf cannot be crossed. Not in this life, not in the life to come. You cannot cross that gulf. And why would anybody up in paradise want to cross it? I don't know. But I know if you're here, you would want to cross it, but you can't. Why? Because your faith is sealed. You sealed it. How did you seal it? By the choices you made in life. And you're going to remain there. Every spirit, faithful or unfaithful, that has died is in this Hadean realm. And they are awaiting judgment. You see, they've already been judged. They've already been condemned, either righteous or unrighteous, by their life. And by their life is why they were where they're at. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember what he wanted? He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers. Now think about that for a moment. What did the rich man know? The rich man knew that his brothers was headed to the same place he was. You know how he knew that? Because they were living the same kind of life that he did. And he thought if they one went back from the dead, they might be shook up to change their life. But do you remember what Abraham told the rich man? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. For if they will not hear them, they would not hear even if one came back from the dead. Now I want you to open your Bible to Luke 16. I want to read you one verse. And I want you to let this verse sink in. Verse 25. Listen to what. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now I want you to hone in on the word remember. Remember. When you die, and when your body and spirit are separated, and you cross the proverbial other side, and you open up your eyes, whether it be in torment, whether it be in paradise, you will remember. What do you think that those who are in torment, what do you think they are remembering? You know what they're remembering? Every sermon they ever heard. Every invitation they ever spurned. Every time they said, I know I need to fix my life, I know I need to correct it, and I'm going to, but I'll wait until a more convenient time. And you know what any one of those souls would give for one more opportunity, one more chance, one more invitation, one more opportunity to obey what they should have done in life? Now I have a question for you. And it's very simple. Someday, my body is going to die. I'm going to lay down this flesh and blood tabernacle. That's going to happen to you too. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know how old you'll be. Let me tell you something. I got an email just the other day from Brother Deaton, who is a preacher at Hebron Lane, where Brother Ron preaches. And there's a 6-year-old boy that 18 months ago was diagnosed with brain cancer. And he went through 18 months of chemotherapy. And he sent me a message, I think on Friday, that they got this young boy had just come back from the doctor with his parents. And they had just done another MRI. And there are 6 tumors in his brain and 1 on his spinal cord. And they told his parents, it's terminal. He just has a little time to live. 6 years old. I have a granddaughter, 2 granddaughters that are 5 and 4.5. I cannot even begin to imagine that kind of news and what must be going through their mind when you've got to tell your son that he's not going to live to see his 7th birthday. The only blessing about that is when he closes his eyes in death and he crosses the other side, I don't have any doubt to where he'll be. He'll be in paradise. He'll be in comfort. And that's what his parents need to cling to, because he will be in a better place. But what about you? What about me? When I lay down this fleshly tabernacle of flesh, and I go to my death, and my body goes to the grave, and my spirit goes to the Hadean realm, here is my question. What will you remember? What will you remember? My friend, if what you remember is something you don't want to remember, then I suggest that you do something about it before you get to that point. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have no guarantee how long your life is going to last. I just told you about somebody at 6. Death is no respecter of persons. It can take you out in a snap of a finger, and when the life is at its best, when you have your whole life ahead of you, and it can come to a crashing halt in less than a heartbeat. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you this is life. I'm just telling you that you need to understand you're not going to live forever. And if you know what you need to do, and you know where your relationship with God is in lacking, and you're not a child of God, you need to consider the cost of putting it off and where it puts your soul if you would die and have to have this journey today. Death doesn't have to be a horrible experience. It can be a wonderful thing if you're ready. Because you're not going to remember any regrets. You're not going to have any regrets. You're not going to have any bad memories. You're going to be confident. You're going to be at peace. And you know you're on your way to be with God forever. All you got to do is get ready now. And let me ask you an honest question. How many of us that have lost loved ones that died with hope in Christ, how much comfort did that give us? How much trouble does it give us if they weren't ready? Hearing the Word of God. Believing it. Repenting of your sin. Confessing His name before men. And submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. That even if you have to make that journey, and someday you will, I will, that does not have to be a terrible ordeal. I don't have to look about it with fear. I don't have to look at it with regret. Because I know that I'll be with my Lord. But I've got to be in His family. I got to be one of His children. And I've got to have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Consider the cost. Consider what's at stake. But if you're here and you are a Christian, and you're just playing the game, you're just going through the motions, you're going to die too. And you'll wake up somewhere too. Would you be like the rich man? To remember lost opportunities when you could have made it right and you neglected to do so. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And one of His greatest, greatest examples of His love is time. Time to make ready. What will you remember? As together we stand and sing.